Good evening, everyone. We're looking tonight to Matthew chapter 13 in our Bibles as we go to the Word of God and look at a parable from Jesus this evening about the seed of the Word of God. How many of you love your Bible? Say amen. And how many of you know the Word of God is living and active? It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's powerful. And it has the power to divide between joints and marrow and thoughts and our spirits and every part of our being. The Word of God just moves right in and cuts through everything to bring revelation and truth. And as we think about the power of the Word of God, Jesus likens that Word of God to a seed that is sown into our hearts or into our minds or into our lives. And that seed has the power to do amazing things within us. As we think about this passage of Scripture tonight, it's a familiar parable. In fact, I believe this is the foundational parable in Jesus' ministry as he speaks about the power of his word to bring change into our lives and to bring a harvest into our lives. Sometimes we think of this parable in relation to the gospel, and it is that, the gospel message, the message of the salvation of Jesus, but it's more than that, because the Word of God goes far beyond addressing our initial salvation and deals with every part of our lives. The Word of God deals with our minds, with our hearts, with our physical bodies, with the decisions we make on a regular basis. The Word of God has to do with our daily provision and supply from God. The Word of the Lord is filled with promises and principles and instructions and directives. And the Word of God has the power to affect every area of our lives. And as we receive God's Word in the proper fashion, the promise is that that Word of God sown into our lives can bring forth a harvest of peace and righteousness, a harvest of the blessings of God in our lives. So many things come through the work of God's Word in our lives. And so tonight we want to read at Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin at verse number 1. This is one of the few parables where Jesus speaks the parable, and later on he explains to his disciples the meaning of the parable in detail. So some parables we read and we work to discern what the meaning of that parable is, and most of those parables are understandable to us, clearly understandable, but it's our job to sort out with the help of the Holy Spirit the meaning of the components of the parable. But in this particular case, and in just a few others, Jesus explains the parable in detail so that we don't have any guesswork to make as we think about what this parable means to us. So tonight, let's read at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. We'll skip a few verses and go down to Jesus' explanation of the parable. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now later in the day, Jesus explains the parable in verse number 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And everybody said amen. We want to talk this evening about the power of the seed. As we think about this story, it's similar to many of the parables Jesus tells in that it deals with agriculture. Of course, as we think about Jesus' world and first century New Testament living, we recognize that much of the land of Israel was given over to agriculture and to the producing of crops. And so Jesus again and again uses the illustration of farming and sowing seeds and trees and all of those kinds of things to illustrate spiritual principles. How many of you know tonight that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Say amen. And how many of you know that as such, God is the creator of the laws of nature? Say amen. Well, we know from the Old Testament that God is the God who established the principle of seed time and harvest. Throughout the Word of God, we are reminded that what we sow, we will also reap. Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." There's more beyond that scripture, but the Apostle Paul is reminding us of the laws of God, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And in general, that is the way things work. When we sow the seed produces a harvest, and we reap the harvest and enjoy what was produced by a little seed. There are a variety of laws to the harvest that we think about, and some of those are revealed to us in Scripture, and some of them just come to us because we know the laws of nature. Think about some of the principles of sowing and reaping. We know, first of all, that we're always going to reap more than what we sow. That's how the natural things work. We sow an apple seed. What do we get from that? An apple tree, right? We sow a seed of corn, but what do we get? A stalk of corn, right? We sow a little seed for a tomato plant, perhaps, if you do it the old-fashioned way. But what do we get? We get a tomato plant. Not only do we get an apple tree from an apple seed, but what else do we get as a result of that tree? We get many, many apples. And in those many apples, how many of you know, there are multitudes. In fact, we might even say there are innumerable apple seeds in the apple tree. Could you say amen? So from one seed comes an abundant harvest. That's the way nature is intended to work. We reap more than what we sow. That is the general principle of things. Now we're going to see some roadblocks in the process in our parable this evening in just a few moments, but I want you to know that according to the laws of nature, we are intended to reap a harvest greater than the seed that was sown. Could you say amen? The second principle of sowing and reaping is this: we always get the same product as what we sow. Isn't that right? So again, our illustration, if you sow an apple seed, you're not going to get a pear tree. How many of you know that? If you sow, a piece of corn, a corn seed, you're not going to get a watermelon plant. Those are simple principles, but that's the very principle Paul writes about in Galatians when he says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the destruction, and if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things. We get the product of what we sow. So we get what we sow, we get more than what we sow. Those are the laws of the harvest that are intended to operate, and they're intended to operate not only in the physical and the natural, but they are intended. God has designed things so that those principles work in the spiritual as well. And again through Scripture, we are reminded about the importance to sow into the spiritual so that we might reap a spiritual harvest. Well, as Jesus teaches this parable this evening, he's going to talk about scattering the seed, and he's going to talk about what happens to that seed. And he's going to reveal to us that there are many things when we sow in the spiritual, and really in the natural too, this is a possibility. In the natural, there are enemies to the seed. That's the illustration Jesus gives. And in the spiritual, there are enemies to the harvest and to the cultivation of that seed that is sown. But I want you to notice that even as we begin this study tonight, that the seed, listen, no matter what happens to the seed in itself has power. And it has potential. A seed is filled with potential. Certainly in this story, in this parable, the seed is absolutely packed with divine potential. So let's look at the parable this evening, then we'll close with a few priorities. And we see in this parable, first of all, that the sower came along and scattered the seed. Verse number 1 says, that same day Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Large crowds gathered around. He got in the boat and sat in it when all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed. So he's scattering it along the ground. All right. We have a picture on the printed outline here of somebody with their little, their seeds, and they are just sort of dropping little seeds into the ground. But sometimes the seed is scattered more liberally than we see even in that picture where somebody's dropping a seed down into the little ditch there. So the sower is scattering his seed, and in this parable, we're going to see he scatters it. He's scattering the seed out and about everywhere. He's moving around, and verse number 18 describes what's happening. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So the sowing of the seed for Jesus in this parable is getting the message of the kingdom out, the word of God. The message of the Lord. Let's think about these notes that are on the outline. The seed represents the message about the kingdom of God. This is the gospel message in its entirety, as taught by Jesus and his apostles. Every part of the gospel message. We call ourselves, in the Spirit-filled movement, the Pentecostal movement, we call ourselves a full gospel ministry, a full gospel church. When we use that term full gospel, we're referring to the fact that Jesus hasn't just purchased our salvation from sin and the promise of heaven, but he has provided in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in his ministry far beyond the forgiveness of our sins and a ticket to heaven. He has provided for us his strength, his grace, his healing, his peace, his joy, so many things included in the gospel plan. When we talk about the full gospel, we're talking about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about all of the good things that are included in our salvation. How many of you have received Jesus into your heart, I think you know, I know everybody in the house tonight. How many of you know that Jesus has saved you and you're on your way to heaven? Say amen. Well, there, you know, if that's the case in your life, that Jesus has brought far more into your life than the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of heaven someday. He's brought his presence and his daily working in countless ways into our lives. So this is the gospel message in its entirety, as taught by Jesus and the apostles. The sower in this parable is the messenger who brings the gospel. First, it's Jesus himself, Matthew 13:37 tells us. Then those who preach and teach under Jesus' authority. Romans 10 talks about, well, how can they hear unless somebody goes and takes them the message? So everybody who is in the business of sharing God's word, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a witness at work, amen, somebody who is talking at the supper table to their family members about the Lord, everybody who then communicates God's word becomes a sower of the seed. Right? If I look to Trent and I say, Trent, maybe we're having lunch together, and I say, Trent, thank God the Lord has said he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Right there, in such a simple illustration, two Christians visiting together, speaking the word of God to one another, that is the sowing of a seed, right? That's the impartation of truth. Sometimes we don't realize the potential and the power in the little things we say, but how many of you know we ought always to have the word of God with not only within our hearts, but upon our lips, amen. And what a blessing it is to be around people who are constantly sowing spiritual seeds into our lives. Isn't that right? Boy, that's reason right there to surround ourselves with believers who will encourage us and strengthen us, not just with their own opinions, but with the promises and the good things of the word of the living God. Because seed is being sown right there. Now think about the potential of my saying that to Trent over lunch. Trent, the Lord has said he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. Isn't that awesome? Trent then leaves the lunch table. We don't know what Trent has been going through that day or that week or in that season. But Trent may walk away from the lunch table and he may have received that word, and walking away from the lunch table, waving goodbye to me, he may be saying within his heart, that is exactly what I needed. I'm going to receive that and I'm going to trust the Lord because he is with me. He has not abandoned me. How many of you know a simple seed sown can bring about a mighty harvest in the Lord? And that word of encouragement, because it's God's word and not just my word, that word of encouragement could change somebody's whole day and somebody's whole outlook on a situation. Amen. So here is the sower, and he's sowing the seed. The sower is the messenger who brings God's word. By divine design, a seed is intended to produce a harvest. There it is, Genesis 8:22, the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. The gospel, like a seed, is intended to produce fruit or life change in the life of the hearer. Everybody say, the seed is intended to produce change. So the seed is intended to bring life change. And 1 Peter 1:23 declares, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So even our salvation has taken place because the seed of the word of God has been planted into our lives. And look, when that seed of God's word is planted, it causes our entire being to be born again and to come into a brand new realm of living. How many of you know the word of God is powerful? We are born again through the powerful word of God. So here is the sower. He's scattering the seed. Now we run into these various scenarios about what happens when the seed is sown. And we see that the seed was scattered, first of all, onto soil. And verse 4 says this, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places. 7, other seed fell among thorns. And 8, verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. So we got all these different possibilities. Remember, we said a moment ago that this sower in this parable is scattering the seed. He's not dropping he is scattering the seed. I think that represents the gospel to the world. How many of you know the gospel has gone out to the far reaches of the world? The message has gone out. It's gone out to the ends of the earth, and it's scattered everywhere. Is everyone going to receive it and believe it? No. Will many hear and receive? Yes. But the word of God is scattered out and abroad, and it's scattered onto all of the soil. The soil then in the parable is the human hearer of the gospel message. As soil varies in its fertility, so does the heart, spirit, mind of the hearer of the gospel. How many of you parents have had children who responded to instruction differently from each other? How many of you have had both a bad kid and a good kid? No, I don't want to say it that way. No. I'm just teasing you. I'm teasing you. Is there anybody here who how can I ask this? Is there anybody here who ever had a strong-willed child in the family? Strong-willed. If you don't want my definition, take old Dr. James Dobson's definition. Anybody ever had a strong-willed child? Anybody ever had a child that was not of that nature? Okay? So you know what it is to say, go do this to two children, and they respond in very different fashion. They hear it differently. They receive it differently. They enjoy it differently, and they respond to it differently. So we know that as the seed is being scattered on the soil, there are going to be different responses, but I want to make this note. Note that the seed in this parable is all the same. This farmer is not sowing a whole bunch of different kinds of seed. This farmer is sowing one kind of seed. The seed in the parable is all the same. And note also that the sower is not at fault. The difference in the harvest is determined by the quality of the soil and what happens in the midst of that soil. The seed is the same. How many of you know one promise from God is the same, but the way people receive it is different from each other? So the seed is the same, and the sower is not at fault. The difference is in the soil. So the seed is scattered onto soil. Now let's look at the different possibilities of what happens to the seed. First of all, some seeds were snatched. We see it in verse number 4. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, snatched away. In verse 19, Jesus explains it and says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Everybody look at that closely. Does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So we've got two things going on here in this failure. This is the first example of crop failure, and it's produced by a lack of understanding the message. A lack of understanding, a lack of spiritual sensitivity, we might say. Now, I remind you, because you might say, well, how can somebody help it if they don't understand? Well, let me just remind you of the principle we learn through the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah, who prophesied to the people of Israel during a season of great spiritual straying away from God. When Isaiah prophesied, the Lord said to him, you're going to prophesy, and you're going to prophesy for a long time, and you're going to prophesy my word, but you're going to find that my people's ears are stopped up, so they can't hear properly. Their hearts have become hardened so that they won't hear properly. They have become hardened to the things of God and deaf to the things of God and deadened to the things of God because of the condition of their own heart, the condition of their own spirits. They had hardened themselves. I want you to think about this with me. There's a long discussion in Romans chapter 9 about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh then would not let the Israelites go. But the reality is, in the whole process, what had become hardened by God was what had already been hardened by the hearer, by that individual who has a free will. Pharaoh's heart was already hard toward God, and God just punched it until it was so hard that he just would not let the Israelites go, and God had to perform miracles to let the people go. So when we think about this lack of understanding, we recognize this lack of understanding is produced by a hardness against the things of the Lord, and the enemy takes advantage of that. We just cannot imagine how many people sit in church services every Sunday hearing the preaching of the Word of God and walk out week after week, untouched, unmoved, unchanged, unimpressed. Isn't that right? Think about this with me. Even in the most liberal, we might say, of mainline churches where not much Word of God is preached, even in churches where there's not a clear standard in preaching the Word of God, even in many of those churches, certainly on occasions, scripture references are mentioned. Word of God comes forth to some degree. And yet as that word comes forth, multitudes of people hear it, but as we often say, it goes in one ear and out the other. People don't understand it because their hearts are hardened and they're not interested in receiving it. So the evil one takes advantage of that. The evil one is Satan. The scripture clearly revealed to us that he is the enemy to the process. Satan does not want the seed of God's word to produce anything in our lives, so he is working constantly. Spiritual understanding is critical and is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of salvation. And all who are willing can receive the Word of God, and the Word of God will work, because we read this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What does God want? He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2. 2 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants everybody to be saved. God is not holding back on some in the process. He wants everyone to hear the word of God and be saved. But some will not understand because their hearts are not open. Here's what Acts 16:14 says about a woman named Lydia at Philippi. One of those listening to Paul was a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So some seeds sown along the path are snatched away by the enemy. They are not readily received. The word is not understood properly. It's not intercepted properly, we might say. And because it's not intercepted properly, it falls to the side and the evil one snatches it away. So some seeds were snatched. Some seeds, the second potential for the harvest is a second potential for a failed harvest is the scorching of some. Some seeds were scorched. Verse 5 says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. No root. In the explanation, Jesus says in verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with what? With joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution becomes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now, think about the response with which this person receives the word of God. He receives this word in the beginning with what? With joy. He has an emotional response. Have you ever known somebody who had an emotional response to the word of God? An emotional response to the message of the gospel? An emotional response to a sermon or to some word of witness? An emotional response. He receives that message with an emotional response of joy, but he has no root. The second example of crop failure is even more troubling than the first. This seed actually produced briefly before the small seedling was scorched and its life withered. This early spiritual death, I want you to think about that expression. Those are my words, but they describe what happens in this parable. This early spiritual death was the result of not getting rooted deeply enough to withstand trouble and persecution, which comes because of the word. Now, we can think of many people down through the years who perhaps even came and committed their hearts to Christ and prayed a prayer and received Jesus and stuck in a little bit, but they didn't stick very long because there was too many things going on around them and they didn't get rooted enough to stay in there and to hang in there. They were not rooted deeply enough to withstand trouble and persecution, which comes because of the word. Remember that Jesus clearly warned about counting the cost before committing to being his disciple. I'm not sure that we are clear enough sometimes in the presentation of that truth. How many of you know it's easy to give an invitation for salvation and say, how many of you would like Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins and you want to follow Jesus? It's easy to say that, and somebody who hasn't counted the cost will come along and say, oh, sure, I'll take that, but they haven't counted the cost. And Jesus said we should count the cost before we commit to being his disciple. Perhaps we should say more clearly, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to count the cost. There will be troubles along the way. There will be distractions. There will be diversions. There will be temptations. The devil will fight against you. There'll be troubles that come in your life. When you choose to follow Jesus, it's not always an easy path. Sometimes there's trouble, and if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, there's going to be even more trouble because you're going to have to establish disciplines and routines and living a life for Jesus. Jesus is going to ask some things of you and require some things of you that are going to require diligence and effort. He might call you to do some work for him that's going to require sacrifice. Lots of things to consider when you're coming to Christ. And Jesus said, there's a cost, and you've got to count the cost if you're going to be my disciple. And so sometimes the reality is people don't think it through very thoroughly when they make that original commitment, and so they don't become rooted, and it just doesn't last. It's an emotional commitment. See it? They received it with joy. It was an emotional commitment, but there was no genuine considering or counting of the cost, and so they quickly, listen to this, they quickly fell away. They quickly fell away. So the Apostle Paul even warned the brand new Galatian believers in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There's trouble in this world, and how many of you know if you're going to follow Jesus, you might just get a boatload of trouble dumped on you by the devil? Isn't that right? There's a lot of trouble just living in this old world, but how many of you know if you're going to follow Jesus, sometimes the devil might become your enemy? And you deal with more. So some were scorched. They didn't get rooted, and they quickly fell away. They quickly fell away. So some seeds were snatched, some were scorched, some seeds were strangled. Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Well, what's happened to these people? Verse 22 says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So we've got a third case of crop failure here that also involves an apparent birth, but the young plant was choked by worldly distractions and deceptions, making it unfruitful, okay? There's a beginning of a plant. There's the start of a plant, a start of a plant. A couple of years ago, I made the decision at my house to clear out the mulch from a landscaping bed around the light pole out in the front yard. And it was constantly producing weeds in there, and nothing had been planted in there since I had owned the house. So I thought this would be a lot better situation if this was all just turned back into grass, because then the grass could be mowed, and, you know, that's a lot easier than tending to this big blank landscaping bed. And so I took that project on. I cleared out all the mulch. I got the best grass seed I could get at Menards. I scattered the grass seed. I bought the netted mesh stuff that you put over all of that, and I covered it all up there. I watered it on a regular basis, and before too very long, it started producing grass, green grass, in that area, and I thought, hallelujah. At first, I thought, is this grass ever going to come up? Have you ever thought that? But it did come up. And it started growing. It started growing in that place. It was green grass. And when the spring came, I planted it later in the year, but when the spring came, here came all of this new young grass coming up, green grass. When you looked at it from up above, you could tell it was a little different color than the rest of the grass. But if you looked at it, you know, crossways, it looked like, boy, there's the yard. But as the spring began to turn into the heat of summer, that big patch of fresh green grass began to get browner and browner and browner. And the rest of the yard that was established and rooted was green and healthy and strong, but that new grass began to lose its color. And it began to I watered it. It didn't help to water it. I don't know. You know, I'm no expert on any of it. How many of you already know that? But that grass began to fade away. And ultimately, the crop began to die out. And the harvest was unsuccessful. It sure looked like it was going to be successful for a while. But ultimately, it faded out and faded away. So this third case where the seeds were strangled in this story involved an apparent birth, but the young plant was choked by these things of the world. The culprits here were the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Think about those two things that Jesus refers to. All of these focused on the worldly rather than on seeking first the kingdom of God. We've got the worries of life. How many of you know worry is a killer? Say amen. We've got the worries of life, and we've got the deceitfulness of wealth. How many of you know wealth looks attractive, but it can be really deceptive? And the deceitfulness of wealth can lead us away from the priority of the things of God and keep our eyes on the world. So these seeds were strangled by the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this life. Both the scorched and the strangled seeds illustrate that this startling truth as it pertains to salvation. To start is not necessarily to finish. Isn't that something? To start is not necessarily to finish. In fact, in this parable, to start is not even necessarily to get very far at all. Just a brief encounter with the Word of God. Maybe just a brief encounter with Jesus. And then it's forgotten and it's back to the old life and back to the old ways. And a relationship that maybe began with Jesus did not continue. No fault here of the sower. No fault of the seed. The problem is in the soil. And what happens after the seed is sown. So some seeds were strangled. Now let's pause for just a second here and think about this, the principle of sowing the seed of the Word of God beyond just the message of salvation and into the reality of how we interact with the Word of God on a daily basis, and the same kinds of principles work there. We can read the Word of God, we can study the Word of God, we can hear the Word of God, but it's up to us what we do with that Word of God. Let's use this illustration. Let's say that I said to Trent at the lunch table, Trent, isn't it a good word? The Lord has promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And Trent goes away from the table and he says, well, he's always saying scripture like that. You know, that doesn't mean, and he does not take it to heart, and he lets it fall, and he was discouraged when he came into the lunch meeting, and when he leaves the lunch meeting, he heard that word, but he leaves the lunch meeting just as discouraged as he was before he came to lunch and heard that word of the Lord. Perhaps even he takes that word away from the lunch table, and he says, that's a good news from the Lord, but he goes back to the office and there are negative things happening at the office and the worries of life and all of the things going around there grab hold of that, and that the impact of that seed of the Word of God lasts only a brief little moment and then it is extinguished and it never does another thing for him. And he needs encouragement all over again the next day, because that word of encouragement, that seed of the Word of God, did not produce what it was intended to produce in his life. The same thing happens when we read our Bibles on a daily basis, if you read your Bible on a daily basis, you may read that Word of God, you may check off your list for the day and say, I did my duty, I read my thing, but you didn't take any of that to heart, and if you didn't take any of that to heart, it's probably not going to produce much of any kind of harvest in your life or in your day. But if you will say, oh, there's a good treasure in the Word of God today, I'm going to grab that, I'm going to apply that, I'm going to think about that and meditate upon that today. And that little thing may change your day and may change your future as you give the Word of God opportunity to bear fruit in your life. So what we want is for the seeds not to fail. We want a harvest from the seed of the Word of God. Would you say amen? So in the parable, some seeds survived and succeeded supernaturally. Verse 8, Jesus said, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. The seed produced a crop. And verse 23, Jesus explains it. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So the spiritual success story is saved for the conclusion of the parable. The soil was good. The hearer of the word received it and understood it. As a result of the right receiving of the implanted seed, a harvest of salvation is born, fruit is abundant, and a life begins to thrive in the blessing of God. So the seed is intended to bear fruit that lasts throughout our lifetimes. As we think about the power of the Word of God, then, we understand from this parable this evening that if we continue to sow seed into the proper soil, we will continue to produce a harvest in our lives of the good things of God. That's called spiritual growth. That's called the produce of God's Word in our lives. And that causes a person who started out weak in the Lord to become strong in the Lord. We sang a song last Wednesday night, Marty and Teresa led us, that says, "And now let the weak say I am strong." An encouragement in the Old Testament to rise up and declare our strength in the Lord. But listen, we need more even than just to declare our strength in the Lord. We need actually to have some strength to declare. So we need to be growing in the Lord so that the Word of God is continually producing a harvest in our lives of the good things, the blessings of God. So we close this study by thinking about five simple priorities from this parable regarding the seed of God's word in our lives. And the priorities are these. Number one, we've got to prize the seed of God's word. How many of you know the word of God is a treasure and it is powerful? Say amen. We've got to learn to love the Word of God, and we've got to believe that the Word of God is powerful. I want to say to you this evening, we can't say that we believe the Word of God is powerful and that we love it if we don't apply ourselves to it. If we love the Word of God, we will feed and feast on the Word of God. Amen. So we've got to prize the seed. We've got to actually plant the seed through a variety of processes. We've got to plant the seed through preaching and teaching. We've got to plant the seed through our personal Bible study and research and memorization and all of those things. We've got to plant that seed in every which way we can. We could plant the seed by putting pictures on the wall that have scripture verses printed. We can plant the seed by listening to the Word of God and by listening to Christian music that has scriptural lyrics and all kinds. There are countless ways to be planting the seed of the Word of God in our lives. And listen, I believe this is a critical principle. The more seed we sow when it comes to God's word, the more harvest we're going to reap. We got to prize the seed. We got to plant the seed. Thirdly, we've got to protect the seed. Protect the seed from the enemy who would try to cause us to doubt. We've got to protect the seed by refusing to allow the stuff of this world to take our minds off of God's word and his promises. We've got to keep that word of God right in front of our faces so that we are not distracted. Prize the seed, plant the seed, protect the seed, declare this word of God is going to bring a harvest in my life. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to speak it from my mouth. I'm going to stand upon it. I'm going to claim it. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to share it with others. This word of God is not going to depart out of my mouth. God gave that principle to his people way back in the days of the Old Testament. Keep that word of God in your heart, in your mind, and in your mouth, and right before your face so that you are constantly reminded of what God says. And you know what? In a world where everybody is saying everything under the sun, we need to keep the Word of God at the forefront of our attention. We need God's Word focused in our lives. Prize the seed, plant the seed, protect the seed, and we'll possess the produce. As we treat the seed properly, it will do its work and bear a harvest in our lives. And then we'll be praising the sower all day long. And we'll be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the work your word has done in my life. Thank you, Lord God, that I am not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And thank you, Lord God, that I am not moved by the words of this world. Thank you, Lord, that I am not shaken when bad news comes my way. Thank you, Lord, that I can be strong in you because your word has produced a harvest of truth in my life. As we sow the seed, as we protect the seed, as we rejoice in the seed and focus on God's word will do its work and we will be the richer for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Some of you here tonight are claiming or standing upon some word of God that he has spoken to you about some situation. You are claiming a scripture. I just encourage you, don't let the devil snatch that seed from you, huh? Don't let the deceptiveness of riches, the deceitfulness of riches, or the worries of life steal the word of God that he has given you. But hang on to God's word. Trust him. And let the word of God do its work. In Jesus' name, amen.